Day today, and this beautiful Lord's Day that we have, appreciate you being here this evening as we study from the Word of God. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we study. All of these passages are found in the Pew Bibles, and the pages will be enumerated there. Our study this evening is from 2 Peter chapter 1, the first few verses there, and the majority of our lesson will center upon this section of verses. That's on page 1395 of your Pew Bible. Have you ever wondered or feared that you will not go to heaven? I know that's kind of an unusual question to ask, but many times and often people begin to question whether or not they're going to see the Lord or not for various reasons. It's a common doubt among many of God's people, and just feeling of inadequacy, just feeling like how could he actually save a rascal like me, denial of the fact of the mercy and the grace of God, maybe despondency over the inability to deal with sin, or when sin is committed to feel that God has just given them up. I hear sometimes that people say that it just doesn't seem, the word is logical, but it just doesn't seem logical that God would save them because they are just such a mess. And that's understandable. I mean, the human nature is to view oneself in relationship to God, and how do we characterize ourselves before such a holy and immensely powerful God. But then that's the point. He is an immensely powerful and wonderful God, full of grace, full of mercy, and full of love. What if I told you that there was a way to give you an assurance that you would go to heaven? What if I shared with you a way that you could live without sinning or stumbling at sin? That's kind of remarkable. There is a way to do that, really. What if we found a message that would give us an assurance of abundance into the blessings of eternal life? Would you believe that? Would you accept it? Would you follow it? Well, guess what? There really is a place, and that is in our text this evening of 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read together just a few verses as we bring our minds together for our study this evening. We'll talk about these, and the lesson will be yours. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we find here is a list or a declaration of certain characteristics or qualities that define who we are as people of God. But not only does it describe who we are as people of God, it also answers the questions about what we need to do to inherit eternal life. I call it the A-list, first of all. The fact that there are answers to what is needed to gain eternal life, that there are attributes of eternal life that are given here, that there's an assurance of eternal life, and that there is the admonition to seek eternal life. And we'll look at all of these in just a moment in this series of verses, to find out that there are answers and there are certain attributes that we have to exhibit in our life that gives us the assurance that there is the hope of heaven, with the admonition that we must continue in doing what we are. That is the A list. Now, there is also the D list, like in diligence and declaration and direction and determination. And the D list is connected to the A list, like the shin bone's connected to the leg bone, you know, that whole thing. And the fact that they're all intertwined with one another, because it gives us the message that we've got to be diligent about being the kind of people that God wants us to be. We have got to declare who we are before others, before God, that we've got to have a certain direction that we will know and we will follow in our lives and that finally we will have that determination. Let's begin with the A list, because it is the answers to what is needed, and we read that in verses 1 through 4. As people of God, we've got to see how much we share with one another. I mean, how beautiful is that statement in verse 1? To those who have obtained a like precious faith. The fact is that as people of God, we share in something that is very precious, and it's something that you and I have in common, because as people of God, we share in the commonality of our Father. Everybody who is a child of God, no matter where they are in this world, share in the same relationship, because He is our Heavenly Father. We have a covenant with Him. We have entered with Him into this covenant. And through Christ, we have obtained a like precious faith. And I think that if there's anything, as we spoke a little bit about this morning, about our relationship with God, is that our faith is something that should be viewed as very precious, because it is. God has granted us the opportunity. He has granted us the privilege to be able to come into the Holy of Holies, to be able to come before Him and to talk with Him and to share with Him. And our faith is precious because it cost the Son of God His life. I mean, if you consider what our faith is based upon, the reason that you and I are here tonight, the reason that you and I open up the Bible and see what the Word of God says, the reason that you and I seek to pray and that we seek to mold our lives in the image of God is based upon the simple fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and He came and He died on that cross. Our faith needs to be recognized as so precious because that's what it's based upon. And the fact that we are redeemed by His blood. I mean, the fact that we're blood-bought people. We cherish the fact that it was His blood that was able to afford me the grace and the salvation of God. And if God so loved us to send His Son, we've got to believe in His promises to save us. But everything we need is given to us. Notice in verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, that's sort of a duality. When we look at the Word of God, we look at the revelation of God's will unto man. That's accomplishing two things. Ultimately, we're doing it so we can go to heaven, right? That's what it's all about. Godliness is something that is the conduit to help us get to this place of salvation that is eternal. And so He says that godliness is given us for the life that is to come. But guess what? It's for this life here, right here. Godliness is not just to save us. Godliness is something that is going to help us right now, because He says that this is divine power has given us all things that pertain to life. And what He says here is that the divine power has given us everything, and so life and godliness is the summation of who we are as people of God under the promises of God. Because salvation comes through the knowledge of the Word of God. You remember this morning, we're talking in Joshua 1. God says to Joshua, Moses is dead, that's okay, rise, go over, and you need to be busy about these things. But what was the last thing He told Joshua? Keep the Word. Be people of the book. Do not let this Word depart from your mouth, go not to the right, not to the left. Well, see, salvation comes to the knowledge of the Word of God, and that's what He says in verse 3, is that all things, everything I need to know is found in the Word of God. It is through the knowledge of Him who called us to what? By glory and virtue. The reason that we have this hope and assurance of God is the fact that we have been called by glory and virtue. We are to glorify God, and that's what's needed to return. That's the assurance that we are called by His glory. And the fact is, in verse 4, this is the deal. Verse 4, this is the deal. And He said this all through Scriptures. Titus 1 tells us this. God doesn't lie. Tell me one promise that God has ever made that He has not kept. Now, I'll tell you, I've tried to the best of my ability to keep my promises, but I've often failed in that. And I would suggest that because I understand who you are and I understand who we are as people and everything, we've not always been able to keep our promises. There has never been a promise that God has ever made that He has never kept. So why should I fear? Why should I think that, well, you know, I don't know. God has made a promise in verse 4 because it's not only a promise, it is the fact that there is something that is beyond the promise, because the promises given to us by God are not just promises, and they're not even great promises. Did you notice that? God has made some promises. Oh, that's kind of cool. Well, He's made some great. No, He's not made promises. He's not made great promises. The Holy Spirit says He's made exceedingly great promises. What's the difference? A vast eternity of difference. Because the exceedingly
great promises of God gives me the assurance that, listen, He loves me and He's going to give me the assurance and the answers to know what to do to be saved, and that not only are they exceedingly great, but there's that word again. They're precious. What do you do with things that are precious? You hold on to them. You're careful with them. I mean, it means a lot to you. And if God promised eternal life, He keeps His promises. And the fact that the answers that are given, everything that we need to know is right there, and that those promises are there because they're exceedingly great and they're precious, so that we can do what, verse 4? We can be partakers of the divine nature. We can be the partakers of divine nature. You remember in Genesis 1, when God created man, He said, "Let us make man in our image." We are divine beings. We are eternal creatures living in a fleshly tent. We are not people that possess a soul. We are eternal creatures that possess a mortal body. We've got to realize and remember, we are eternal creatures. And God has given us this blessing that through Christ, we can engage in this divine nature. Because why? We've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The reason that I have the blessed assurance is because I know that I'm going to partake of that divine nature. Well, that's the answer. That's the answer that He's given us in this sense. Well, the second thing that He says, now that we've got that, we know, okay, I want to be part of that. What is that all about? Well, what are the attributes? Because the thing that sets us apart, the thing that makes us different, is the kind of person that we're going to be. The attributes. Because eternal life comes from having eternal lives. And so He says in verse 5 that there's something that we need to see that molds the character. This is what makes us different. The Lord never suggests that a man can believe by faith only without an expectation of a relationship with the Father. Well, we can't just simply say, well, you know, I love the Lord and that's all I got to do. No, there's attributes. There's something that makes us different. There's something we're going to do. We talked again this morning about the fact that in Joshua, He tells him, you got to get up and go over the land. I can just give you the land, but no, you're going to have to get up. You're going to have to go fight. You're going to have to go win the big victories. You're going to have to put boots on the ground. Come on, let's do that. Be obedient, command, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so what He tells us here is that the attributes of eternal life is exhibiting these characteristics. And what is found in these verses are the attributes or the qualities that make us different. It's a great list. You're looking for a list for New Year's? Here's a good list. This is a great list to follow. What's He tell us we need to do? Well, there's about seven things here. We add to our faith. Of course, that's all, you know, part of it. We got to have knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And again, what I find unique about the list that God gives, you know, there's the list of the lust of the flesh and the list of the fruit of the Spirit, and often He'll put these little lists together. They're complete lists. And when you look at this list, you will find that if there's ever a failing in my life, anything in my life, if there's ever a failing in my life, it is because I have failed in one of these attributes. One of these, we call these the Christian graces, but one of these attributes, it's because one of these or more of these or a combination of these is lacking in some way. Because as people of God, the personality of a Christian is that we are people of faith. We are conscientious. Ugh, that's a hard word to say. We are diligent in our faith. We're people of faith. We live for the faith, and we long to be people of faith, because that's what He says. Adding to our faith with all diligence, it is a continual effort. And the fact that virtue is our nature, in other words, moral character is the virtue of a man. We have moral character. The person that always comes to mind when I think about virtue is Joseph. The Old Testament. It's a little hard to sort of be like Joseph. I mean, you look at his story and basically it's a pretty good story all the way through. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. Not that Joseph never sinned, but I tell you, the whole story of Joseph, this guy, he was not going to let anything shake his faith in the Lord. Even when Potiphar's wife came after him, he said, no, I cannot do this great wickedness. He had moral character about him. He had that sterling character of discipline, of knowing what is right and wrong. And that's what we are as people of God. We are moral characters. We are moral examples because we have added to our faith virtue. And that virtue comes from where? Virtue comes from knowledge. I'm not, it could be an argument that you could say these are all sort of dependent upon one another. They're built upon one another. You add with all diligence, add to your faith virtue and the virtue of knowledge. And I think there's an argument about that. But in other words, to know how to be a moral character, what are you going to have to do? I'm going to tell you, it's going to have to come from knowledge. It'd be nice if we could wake up in the morning and say, okay, today I'm going to be moral. And that's all you got to do. It doesn't happen like that. Because you cannot do what you do not know, in the sense that you cannot act in the way that is right and wrong unless you understand what it is. And knowledge is imperative to who we are as people of God. Because knowledge is going to tell us, well, this is what's right and wrong. Because what's right and wrong is not what you think is right and wrong. And it sure ain't what I think is right and wrong. And it's not because of the world and what the government or anybody else thinks is right and wrong. What is right and wrong is according to the will of God. Living under the rule of what is right and wrong according to what? The Word of God. That's where knowledge comes from. And so to our faith, we add virtue, which is our moral character, but we get that from the knowledge. And then that knowledge is built upon self-control. We have control over our passions. We have control over the ideals of what makes us who we are. The idea of self-control is one who holds himself in. It's self-government. That's kind of hard to do. If you want to know what's wrong with you, if you want to know what you need to do to get your life straightened out, ask me. I'll tell you. I got a list, man. It's just long. But if you ask me what I don't have any problems. I have no faults, because fault is a fault, and if I had any faults, I'd be faulty. I'm not, you know, we always do that about ourselves. I can tell you what's wrong with you, but not with me. No, the hardest person that I have to deal with is this guy right here. Self-control is what's the real challenge. It is the ability to control one's own life. Well, where does that come from? Well, I'm building my life on faith. My attribute is that I'm trying to be a moral character built upon the knowledge of God, and the more knowledge I get of God, the more I'm able to bring into reign my passions, and use my passions for the Lord. That's my attribute. That's who I am. Because to my self-control, I add perseverance or patience in doing well. It is the positive resistance to the trials of life. Do you get tired sometimes? Do you just want to give it all up and say, I'm just done? It gets weary being a child of God sometimes. It gets weary living in this crazy world that we live in. You kind of get frustrated. No, perseverance means that we're going to keep on keeping on. And so to our self-control, we keep on having the patience to keep on keeping on. And to that, we add godliness. Godliness is having a mind like God. Well, that's a huge one, right? You have a mind like who? No, you have a mind like God. Godliness means that we're going to think about it. And this is the way, I like what D. Bowman says, and this to me is probably a good definition of godliness. He didn't define it necessarily this way, but I think it fits the mold. And I think it's applicable. He says, you know, it's really hard to sin when you're thinking about God. I agree. That's what godliness is. Godliness, when we add it to our self-control, helps us to be able to handle those problems that come up in our lives and be able, when we add to godliness, add to self-control, this godliness and persevering and knowledge and virtue, it all melds in together. And so what I'm able to show my attribute is that I'm a godly man because I'm holding in my passions by the knowledge that I have with God and persevering with my faith, being a moral character. And that way, those last two. You know where I learned brotherly kindness and love? From the Word of God, from my relationship with the Lord, and the fact that I know that how I can be loving and compassionate for the people of God, and I can have the highest motive of life towards all men. These attributes change my view of people. When I spend time in the Word of God, when I spend time being the kind of person that I need to be, it changes my view of people in the world. And I see them a little bit more different than I've ever seen them before. You remember when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus? Everybody else wanted to stone that woman. I think she was set up, but wanted to stone that woman. And so Jesus begins writing in the sand, and all of a sudden her accusers left. So Jesus stands up, points a finger at her little pretty nose and says, woman, yeah, that ain't what he did. Now he didn't condone what she did. But he said, go and sin no more. The situation is that he understands the circumstance and he looks at people differently. When he looked at Zacchaeus, come on, Zacchaeus. You little short thing getting in a tree, you're embarrassing me. Get on down here. When he looked at the Pharisees, he gave them what for in Matthew 23? All I'm saying is that when we have the attributes of a child of God from faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, that exhibits itself, and I can have greater love for one another, and I can have greater love for all men. These are attributes of the Christian. Adding these to the faith will increase the faith. Failing to add these will decrease my faith because these are so important. Which brings up the third one, which is simply the assurance. Oh, well, I'm sorry. You're probably wondering where you're going to fill that out. Well, I'll talk for a few minutes and let you fill that out. Sorry about that. I was supposed to get that going in that one, just like it said right there. He's a man of faith, virtue in his knowledge, knowledge in his pursuit, self-control is his passion, perseverance is his courage, godliness is his mind, bodily kindness, example, love is his motive. And you can get that after services, and I'll put that back up there, so we'll move on. I will not do that again for the rest of the year, I promise. The third one is the assurance. And this is the real great part, verse 8 and 9. I mean, just think about that, okay? He set the scene there. This is the answer as to why we can have hope. These are the attributes, but here it is, verse 8 and 9. For if these things, okay, there's the qualifier. If these things are yours, if you put these things in your life, you know what's going to happen? You will not be unfruitful. You will not be lacking. Where does the assurance of eternal life come from? Peter says if these things are present and they're abounding, what does he say in verse 8? You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you put these graces in your life, you're looking for a resolution list, if you're looking for something to put down on a piece of paper, put these attributes down on a piece of paper and say, 365 days from now, buddy, I'm going to work on these things just every single day of my life. And as we said this morning, and I believe it to be the absolute truth, if you will put these things into action, you will not know the person you see in the mirror 365 days from now. You'll be a changed person. Because he says, if you do these things, every single one of them, you can't choose and pick. You can't say, oh, I don't want to do it. No. You have to put all of these. You will be blessed because you will not be barren. You will not be unfruitful. What happens when a Christian ignores these things? Well, Peter gives the answer. Verse 9. For if you lack these things, you're short-sighted. Even the blindness. And you have forgotten that you were once purged from your old sin. That tells two things. You know, what does it mean to be short-sighted? This is tough now. You want to write this one down. It means you can't see very far. Short-sighted means that you are short-sighted. You can only see the here and now. You're short-term sight. You're restricted. And so if these attributes are not a part of our lives, we can only see right here. I mean, we're not seeing very well. And no wonder our life is a wreck. No wonder we don't have any happiness, because we're trying to see everything right here. We're trying to think about ourselves, and the problem with short-sightedness is that it only deals with me, 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 me. It's all about what I want. And yet he says, if these things are not yours, you are short-sighted. And the other thing that he says in the latter part of verse 9, I think is so profound. You have forgotten why you became a Christian. Have you ever thought about that time? Have you ever thought about that moment when you decided that, you know, you needed to obey the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you remember that time? Do you remember when it was? Mine was January the 10th, 1970. Yeah, I'm that old. I remember why that happened. I remember where it happened. Not far from here, at least about an hour away anyway. I remember what that was about. And there's a time that we need to go back to that moment in life when we decided that I'm going to become a child of God. Because what he is saying here is that if you lack these things, if we're not putting these attributes in our life, you have forgotten that there was a day that you were cleansed from your sins and you became a child of God. You forgot what that was all about. That's easy to do. That we forget why we're Christians. I mean, we've been Christians forever. Been a Christian for 40 or 50 years. And we get complacent. And we just sort of lay back and not really get excited about it anymore. Well, we need to look at these graces that are here in this passage, these attributes, and we need to work on them. And we need to be diligent and adding with diligence to our faith all of these attributes so that we don't forget why we're a child of God. and it will help us grow in our faith. And then last, it is the admonition to seek eternal life. Because, you know what therefore is therefore in verse 10? It's there for a reason. Therefore, it's like a signpost. Boom. Therefore, be even more diligent. Again, the word diligence is mentioned the second time. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will not. You will never stumble. Now, I could say this and I'll say it carefully. Did you know that there's a way to sin, that there's a way to live and not sin? Do you know how Jesus lived a sinless life? He did exactly what is written in verses 5 through 7. He lived to perfection every single one of these attributes. And he never failed in any of these. He learned obedience by the things of which he suffered, the Hebrew writer tells us. But the reality of it is, if you want to know how Jesus never sinned, is because he put these attributes in his life and he never, ever committed a sin because he was in control of all of those. This is a complete list. This is a perfect list. And so what Peter is saying, if I call him Paul, I apologize, is what Peter is saying is that if these things are yours, you will never stumble. I mean, and that's what we're looking for. I mean, people are trying to think, what do I need to do? I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Do that. You will not sin. If you've got a problem in your life that you're dealing with, one of these is going to solve it. More of these are going to solve it. But that's the thing. The assurance that we have in the admonition is to seek eternal life. Put these things in our lives. And you will not lose heaven. And an abundance, matter of fact, the language says in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied, I like the words he uses here, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Guided by these characteristics will help you to sin less. Here's the thing that we look at. I know that you and I cannot go through life without challenge of sin. That's not a license to sin. It's like, well, you know, I can't be like Jesus. I'm just going to sin anyway. Where's Tommy? He's not even here. He says, you know, I got to take a day off just to sin. We don't need to think that because we're sinful creatures that God just accepts it. No, not really. But here's the thing, that if I'm a child of God, as the longer I'm a child of God, the less I am going to be tempted by things and the less I will sin. There was a time in my life, yes, I was burdened with sin in a bad way. Ephesians 2 talks about that. But in reality, if I will put these things in my life, there will be less challenges because I will not stumble if I follow this plan. Why? Because that's my admonition. I need to seek eternal life and to know that God has promised an eternal abundance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because I put these things into action. The promise of an abundant entrance is given by God. That's the A list. And it's a perfect list. And it's the assurance that God has given to me. Now let's talk about the D list. It's going to take diligence. This is not something that's easy to do. Diligence is bringing everything to bear. It's bringing all the zeal and effort. We ought to make this our distinct and definite object, to apply ourselves to it as a thing to be accomplished. This is what I'm going to do. I don't know what you got planned for 2019. I don't know what you got planned for this week or tomorrow, whatever it is. This is something we need to get busy about. This is something that needs to be a part of my life. I'm going to put these things in my life and I'm going to examine them and I'm going to look at them. And this coming year should be a time of devotion to bring all these things to bear upon our lives. And whatever our resolutions are going to be this year, this should be on the top of the list. These things are going to make me to be the kind of person I am. And he says in verse 5 that this is something that needs to be diligently put. This is a diligence that's got to be put there. And the declaration is that these graces are who I am. When people think of me, they're going to think, well, now, this is what makes this person who he is or who she is. Each one is imperative to our life as a Christian. And anybody who adds these virtues to their life will become a changed individual, because these things will make me to be the kind of person that's going to be different from the world. I'm going to declare that to the world. Apply each one in measure, and you will see the benefit of it. Putting these things in our lives. God didn't give us this list just to fill a page. He didn't say that just so I could fill out some pages. No, He gave this list to us so that I could look at it and say, man, that's what I need to be. That's me. I've got to make that possible. I'm going to make that because I'm going to declare to the world who I am. Because if you're looking for direction, that's where it's at. We're always looking for direction. You know, we look maybe at 2019. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? How this is all going to unfold? What have I got planned for 2019 if the Lord allows us to live for another year? What's all going to be about? If you're looking for direction in life, it's right here. Direction in life is found in this simple little list. And it's the real test. But he asked these questions. Are these things yours? Because he says in verse 8, if these things are yours, well, the question is, are they yours? Do I have patience? Do I exercise godliness? Am I showing self-control? Am I godly? And all those things, are those things yours? Secondly, not only are they mine, but are they abounding? Abounding means that they are increasing and I'm getting more and more faith and I'm going to be stronger and I'm going to be a different person a year from now, whatever it may be. Are they abounding in my life? Is that my direction? Do you like these things? We all do. I'll tell you right now, every one of us lack these attributes, which means we need to increase them. And it may be that you're barren and unfruitful and you're wondering why. Why is your life empty? There's the answer right there. The reason that your life is empty is because these have not been applied. If you do not have direction in your life, it's because you have forgotten why you have obeyed the gospel. And last, the determination. A new year is upon us. We have got to make the determination to change our lives. This passage has not changed in the 2,000 years since Peter first penned it. The message still resonates today. And we should not let another day go by without a determination to say, okay, here it is. I'm going to quit messing around with my soul. I'm going to quit messing around with my life. I'm going to realize that life is short, and yet upon this short life, eternity depends. And my calling and my election is going to be sure. But I'm going to make sure that that's what I'm doing for God, because I'm going to make these things to be what God wants me to be. Year 2018 is about gone. This will be the final lesson of this year. We're going to do final things today, in our Lord's Day. Tomorrow's going to be the final day of the year, all that kind of thing. But one of the things each passing year reminds us is that we are closer now to eternity than we have ever been before. We're a year closer. We're a month closer. We're a week closer. We're a day closer. And folks, we're about 45 minutes closer than where we were when you walked in this door. Every minute is like that. When we look back at this past year, we lost a few of our family here. What are we going to find in 2019? Where are you going to find yourself in 365 days? The good thing about a new year is it's a new leaf. We can turn over a new leaf. But be careful that we don't turn it over too many times, because we're right back where we started. Turning over a new leaf means that we're going to be different people in 2019. We're going to use this opportunity to put these graces in our lives, and we're going to show people the love of God in our lives and how much He means to us because of the precious and abundant gift that He has given us. And that's pretty much what Paul said and what he admonished his brethren in Romans 13. And this is a good way to end the year. And it's a good way to start a year. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you're not a child of God, the admonition is to put on Christ through the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away. believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing that I believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, rising up in newness of life to be resurrected creatures, being people who are changed in their life, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, not making provisions of this thing down here. Because one day, there's going to come a day where there will be no new year. Because all time is gone. We will be standing on the shores of eternity where there is no time. There's no years, no minutes, no days. And we'll be standing on the shore of eternity to look into the face of God and to be able to see His love for us, to be ushered into that eternal and final home. Are you ready to see the Lord? Make time for that this evening as together we stand as we sing.